look at, to contemplate. Maybe you're using your devotions this week. You know, when we look at this idea and we ask this question, as you read this passage, there's so many powerful principles that just jump right out. It's so easy to get sidetracked on one or two and not look at the whole thing. But the one that I look at and am challenged at many times is really what I would consider the text verse would be verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so, wow. When we look at the life of Moses, it was interesting. We're going to look at his life, and you'll see that the points are laid out as to things how things unfolded in his life. But as you and I find ourselves today, we have to admit that we're involved in a very complex world. And that may even be an understatement. You think of our world. I've stated many times that information is at our fingertips, and it is accessible at the speed of light. We have devices. You know, I got mine down there in my coat. And we call them phones, but they're not phones. They're actually handheld computers that if we were to look at the technology just 50 years ago, that it took maybe a city block to come up with the computing power that you have in your hand. My wife called me on Thursday, and she was ill, and I was I'm Dr. Dave, trying to figure out what to do and what to advise her on. And so, you know, I do all these meta visits, too, and just in case you want to know, it's only like $150 an hour. So somebody's going to believe me, yet you watch. So anyways, and I got home, and she wasn't feeling well, and so I asked Google, you know, who would ever think that we use these words today, you know, like a Bluetooth and Google? And now they're just standard words in our life. Some guys really having fun making up all these words, right? Because I asked Google, which my phone is a Google phone, Google, what is the best antacid on the over the counter? Well, it told me, yeah. I don't know if I can say it from the pulpit because I don't know. Maybe Melanta would send me a check for promoting it, right, if we send that in. Well, then I was on my way to CVS. Instantly, what comes right up? You go and buy it. Information. My grandson and I will be talking about things, and maybe we'll talk about something in the Bible or we'll talk about something in history, and I'll say, well, why don't you ask Siri? Information. At our fingertips, speed of life. Speed of light, not life, speed of light. Because sometimes, by the time I get done with this message, you'll say, life really slowed down for the last 20 minutes or so, right? I understand that. But I want you to realize this. It just didn't start in the last couple years where we have a handheld device. It started with the development of TV and the building of the Internet. Before we ever had the Internet, they started with a nightly newscast. You remember that, don't you? Famous names like Walter Cronkite and all those anchors, and they were unquestioned in what they had to say. But they started something that really has put us at a disadvantage. I'm going to teach you a little something about history today. I want to hopefully bring it into Moses, and hopefully we'll get some lessons out of this. See, our life right now has been reduced to sound bites. 10, 15, 20, maybe 30-second sound bites. That's it. And it started many years ago when television went off at midnight. Remember that? And then they played the national anthem and everybody shut it off and went to bed. And it didn't come on until probably 6 in the morning, right? Because I remember a little guy watching the test pattern. Yeah, that was always the best show on TV, the test pattern. Well, they started by putting out the newscast, and the newscast was they would give you a news item for 15 seconds, and they would give you everything that they researched, and they made it all concise, and then they said, and now this. And it wasn't anything related to the other news. It was another news item. And slowly but surely, We have been trained to think in 15, 20, 30-second sound bites. You do realize, let's go back in our history, we are in an election cycle right now, and you will be subject to 10-second sound bites that will be whoever they're trying to tear down or whoever they're trying to promote. You will have entire congressional records or their congressional life in 10 seconds. And we're supposed to make decisions off of that. Well, we're very comfortable making decisions like that because we've been trained. Realizing this, if you study history, presidential debates used to last 3 and 4 hours, where people would present their ideas in an hour and a half, 2 hours. Do you ever wonder why we struggle? And I would say this too, because I don't always preach. I sit in the congregation occasionally. Why do we struggle with that 30 to 45 minute sermon? And I'll tell you why, because our whole life is built on sound bites. And we have been trained to do that. And you say, well, why would you say that? Well, let me get back to my notes so that I can go ahead and tell you why, okay? Well, we have been conditioned to take in information and have come to believe that this is all I need to make sound judgments about the world in which I live. That's not true. Let me restate. We as believers live in a very complex world. The Word of God teaches me that as a believer, I'm to live in this world and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet many people in the pages of the Word of God who did exactly that. They lived in this world and successfully lived for God. And so this is why we're looking at Moses today. You say, well, I'm glad you brought the bridge to Moses because I didn't know how you were going to get there, okay? Well, if we look, go back to our text verse, verse 27, how did Moses live and be successful in his world that he lived in? He lived and he was successful because he saw him. And I wish it was a capital H, because when we refer to God, it would be capital letters. Him who is invisible. It states it very plainly there. That's what I like about the Word of God. It lets nothing for us to challenge the interpretation. It says it very plainly. Let me read it again. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so what we're going to do now for the next couple minutes, we're going to look at Moses and how God used him. And so what I like about Scripture is Scripture brings in the struggle that Moses had. If you go back, and you don't have to turn there, but I would encourage you to do that this week, is that it's in Exodus where all this is recorded. Actually, Exodus chapter 2. But what we're going to see is that Moses had a real struggle. Moses didn't always do everything right. As a matter of fact, the point that we have brought up into Hebrews, where he is being commended for his faith, because it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. He did all these things. But there was a time in his life where he came of age and he saw and he realized who he was. And I'm jumping ahead, but I'll come back and catch it up anyways. Maybe. But he sees his people, especially an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. That's taking matters into his own hand. And then he had to flee because he did it wrong. And God had to work on him. And then he came back and did it right. So that's what I like about Scripture. Scripture tells us sometimes the problems. Well, let's look. Let's go to number one as I get into my lesson here. Moses was influenced greatly by family and others, okay? I have in mind a little parenthesis. I don't know if you could classify others as friends because it doesn't say so. Well, that's where we start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Now, this is interesting because Moses had nothing to do with this. Go back to Exodus, you'll see. Of course, you know the story already. You know, Moses' parents, of course, you know, she was pregnant and, you know, Moses was born. They weren't supposed to let the male children live. And so they hid him for 3 months. That's what it says. Notice this. They said that he was a proper child. That's what it says. Because they saw he was a proper child. What was that? What would that mean? Well, they saw that he was a child of destiny. Not that he was, you know, a lot of times, face it, ladies, let's put it this way. To a lady, every baby is beautiful. To most guys, it's like, I don't know, hope something happens. Right? Except for my grandchildren. My grandchildren, they were all beautiful, you know. You get these little baldies and they got a scrub of hair here and everything, and then they grow up and then they're really nice, you know, they got physical beauty. But every woman says, but so now getting back to Moses, they didn't just say, oh, he is just such a beautiful little boy. They saw that he was, they knew. Here's the amazing thing. I don't know how they knew it, but it's recorded in the Word of God. They knew that this was somebody special, that God was going to use him. Now, so Moses had nothing to do with this. Okay. Now, what's very interesting as you read this is that, you know, the influence that Moses' parents had in his life is incredible. Think with me, because a lot of times we know the story, but do we really know the story? Because I want to challenge you with this thought, okay? So they hid him for 3 months, which was a miracle in itself, right? So then, now we know that they made a little ark of bulrushes and they pushed him out in the river. And we say, oh, just perchance. No, I think it was all planned out. I think that Moses' parents, God gave them the wisdom to know exactly what to do. They knew the right place of the river to put him. They knew what time Pharaoh's daughter was going to be there. And they must have knew something of Pharaoh's daughter, that she was a lady that would extend compassion. And then, of course, you know, I mean, I see the whole thing. You know, if we put it together in a movie, it would be like, okay, they're all ready. And it's just like, you know, they don't have walkie-talkie, so they're doing sign language, you know, birth. You know, all that stuff, right? And whoo-hoo, you know, they're whistling and everything. But all of a sudden, they communicated, here she comes down to the river to wash herself, right? She has an entourage, I'm sure. She was royalty. I'm sure that there was people there to protect her, right? Come on. This is the world. Yeah, and so they pushed this little ark out of the bulrushes, and sure enough, she's, what's that? And there's a little baby boy in there. Well, what lady can resist a 3-month-old baby boy? Come on now. Amen. And watch this. Just so happens, we need to call someone to nurse this child. There's his, she doesn't know. That's mama. Yeah. So she gets to raise her boy in the palace. Now that's interesting, because what we're looking at is, you realize this, Moses had nothing to do with that. Now notice, it gives credit by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. First of all, who they were able to transfer to him. Because they had all kinds of influence in Moses' life. As a matter of fact, we might think of, well, you know, if I raise a child, he's going to always be in my presence. That's not the way this was done. I mean, she was royalty, so she had servants, and so his mother literally was tapped to come and raise the child. Ladies, that's the perfect world, isn't it? And you're looking at me like, I don't know. What's he talking about? Well, we're talking about, to get to verse 27, that's when he's a man. That's when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. We're probably looking at the fact that verse 27, He goes from being 3 months old to close to 50 years old. Because he spent, let's go on, okay? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How did that happen? Now, if we would put it in a modern sense and we would have modern Hollywood do it, he would be a rebel right from the very beginning. And he would be this dysfunctional person that could finally pull it together and pull him out. And yay! And we'd all sit there and go, hooray! That's just not true. His parents instilled in him who God was, that God had promised a Savior. You say, how do you get that out of that? Well, I think it's in the next verse. Well, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Where did he learn that? He learned that from the influence of his mother. He didn't learn that from Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter was not a closet Christian. Come on now. As a matter of fact, he was being taught and trained in the ways of the Egyptians. Possibly, if you read different things on this, different commentary notes, he was probably maybe in line to inherit a throne. Be a pharaoh. That's big stuff. And you say, wow, that was miraculous that he did that. Miraculous? Not at all. The influence of his mother. Think about the influence of his mother. Well, first of all, mom and dad says in verse 23, what did he do? They were not afraid of the king's commandment because they trusted God with everything. When she realized that she was pregnant and that she delivered this child, they had a big dilemma in their life. But it wasn't a dilemma. It was an exercise in what they believed. And you know what they did? They chose to believe God. And you say, well, you're giving them all this history. Well, that's it. Maybe you listened to this history before and you never put it all together like this. You know, we live in the same world. Not much in this world has changed, except information is at our fingertips, but we still must choose who we're going to believe. Who are we going to believe in this world? Well, if our minds are trained to only think in 30-second sound bites, as you say, well, you've already gone 3-4 minutes longer than you should have. Let's get to the next point. I want you to realize, am I, Dave Dressler, I'm going to let you put your name in there. Am I worth following? Is my influence in other people's lives worth listening to? Moses' mom and dad had a tremendous influence in his life. So much so that, verse 24, when he come to years, that means this. That's, you know, I'm going to give you the Yankee translation of that. When he growed up. Amen? When he began to think for himself. Wow, isn't that incredible? Are you thinking for yourselves? What was the influence in his life? He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was part of the nation of Israel, even though the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. He knew who he was. Where did he learn that? He learned that from people who greatly influenced his life, and that was his mom and dad. So that's the first thing. Okay? Now, number two, Moses knew who he was, a Hebrew, and decided to handle his problems without the direction of God and ended up fleeing for his life. That's Exodus 2, 11, 15. So now he has all this information, and we know from the verse I read before is that he knew that God promised a Savior. Who did God promise the Savior to, first of all? Adam and Eve. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. And then God called Abraham out. And so here comes Moses, and he knows enough about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's because this is New Testament writing about it, okay? When he talks about esteeming the reproach of Christ, do you know what the word Christ means? By the way, folks, it's not the last name of Jesus. Okay? If we want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ, it's Jesus the anointed of God. That's who he is. God in flesh. Well, he knew that the Messiah was coming, and so what did he do? Well, he made a mistake, and that's what I like about the Bible. The Bible's not afraid to tell us when a mistake's made. He refused to be called an Egyptian. He identified with the people of God, and he did it wrong. And he ends up on the run for his life. You read, it's there, Exodus 2. He finds himself 40 years. I don't know about you, 40 years is a long time, isn't it? Yeah, I'm getting a little close to my second 40 years here on earth. Okay? Some of you are already there and past, I know. Some of you are working on the first 40. Okay? So, is 40 years a long time? Absolutely. So Moses, he's on the run. He flees because he was going to get in terrible trouble. He murdered somebody. He killed them. Now, that's pretty big stuff, folks. But he's 40 years. God shows up in the burning bush. It says, and you know what? A lot took place then. There was another Pharaoh in place. Maybe no one knew what he did after 40 years. But he goes back. And now he does it the way God wants him to do it. And so it's an incredible read, okay? But let's look at this. A, Moses knew who he was. A, when Moses came to the age, he understood and refused Egypt's fame. Okay, we already said that, okay? And that was the influence of his parents. They taught him. Moses, B, rejected the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. That's what it says very precisely. Look at verse 25. What does verse 25 start with? What word does it start with? Choosing, yeah, choosing rather to suffer. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's interesting. The Bible's very plain about that. Wow. Let me ask you something. I like to mingle the application through the message. What do you and I choose in every day of our life? Are we choosing to identify with this world, or are we choosing to throw in with God's people? It's real easy, isn't it? I was going to save this till the end, but I've been reading a good book, and I got it this past week, and a little book. I like the little books, okay? But it is small print. I never heard of this guy, just till I started listening to some podcasts and stuff, and he debates atheists. Very interesting, very interesting. And, anyways, in one of those debates, he gave little history of his life. And I have a tendency to always get everything wrong. I read it one time and then I get things mixed up. People who know me real well in here know that I can't be trusted with everything because I get things mixed up. So, and I don't do it on purpose. It really comes natural. Here's what I got out of it, okay? Here's a 19-year-old boy 50 years ago. Not today, 50 years ago. 50 years ago, our world was a little bit different place, you know? As a 19-year-old, he decided to go to Cambridge, big name college. He's 19 years old, and they had a student-professor-type dinner, must have been a lecture or whatever, and he finds himself, 19 years old, sitting at the table of a person who is a Nobel Prize-winning physicist. I don't know, but that's pretty big stuff for a 19-year-old 50 years ago that finds himself very gifted and talented in mathematics. So he's there off to college, 19 years old. Being an inquisitive chap, he's talking to this guy, and so he learned to question people so that he could get information. Boy, that's a good thing to do. Did you ever find yourself only ever talking about yourself? and not inviting the other person into the conversation, you do realize that there's no conversation going on at that point. So anyways, I just added that. So he's asking this guy. He gets to the third question. And the third question was put to him this way. Has your studies about the universe caused you to think anything about the existence of God? I think that's a good question, don't you? Do we automatically know what everybody believes every time we walk up to them on the street? Yes or no? No. As a matter of fact, people that we want to talk to, people that we want to enter into their lives, right? And he said, this is his words, he became troubled. He looked at him and he knew that that wasn't a question that he was prepared to answer. So at the end of the evening, this professor invites this 19-year-old, probably a freshman, said, would you come to my study? And of course, you know, he didn't pick up on anything. Wow, this is great. Yeah, I'm going to go to the study. Showed up at the guy's study. There's a chair in the middle of the room. And three or four other professors, they set him down in the chair. And this Nobel Prize winning physicist says to him, Lennox, I am going to give you the opportunity to renounce this foolish idea that you have about Christianity because it will lead you nowhere. You will be done if you want to pursue a career. Now, if you were 19 years old, how would you handle that? It'd be just like, and he sat there, and I listened to him say it in person because he says, you know, how it just took him back and his mouth was, his voice was quivering. And so now he had presence of mind to say this. Well, what do you have to offer me? That's better. I think that's absolutely incredible. I'd have just sat there and went, my teeth would have fell out and I don't even have dentures. And he gave him what would be the equivalent of evolution. I forget the other word that's with it. I could read it to you, but I'm not going to. And it was a French physicist that came up with it in the 1700s. And listen to this. He had just been reading C.S. Lewis, who informed him about this fella's evolutionary theory. Isn't that incredible? And you know what he says? He says, to the most intimidating crowd in the world that could be gathered around him, he says, if that's all you have to offer me, I choose Jesus and I choose Christianity. Not knowing where his life would head as a 19-year-old. Now, come on now. See, we can look at Moses and we can say, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's wonderful because that's the word of God. But how about us? Are we willing to choose and choose Christ and live for Him? Because listen, folks, I opened up that we live in a very complex world and we are being bombarded daily with that which does not honor Christ and thinking that is worldly. And I wonder how many of us are choosing the world over Christ. And watch this. When we choose, we lose our influence for Christ. We may be influencing people in areas that we don't even want to influence them. We may be influencing people to not trust Christ. I remember when I worked at Wood Moen and I was out of the shop and in the plant, and I came to the conclusion that there were people that went to church on Sunday that I just wished that they would not tell anybody that they ever went to church. You know why? Because there was no difference in them. There was no difference in their speech. There was no difference in the mannerisms in their life. Monday through Saturday, they were not worth listening to. And yet, the only thing that came out of their mouth was, yeah, I go to this Baptist church. Well, folks, if you don't want to choose Christ, don't tell anybody. Now, I know that sounds terrible, doesn't it? So anyways, let's go down over here. It's incredible, okay? Now, Moses rejected the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. The more that Moses saw God, the more it became clear who was the most powerful. And guess what? It wasn't Pharaoh. I wonder, are you and I so seeing God in our life that we know? Well, now, this is going to really shake your world, okay? You know what? God is more powerful than the leaders of any nation. Watch this. Ours included. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, what is man's greatest need? Now, let me put it out there. Let's make a choice today. What's man's greatest need? Well, is it freedom or is it their sin? Man's greatest need is a Savior, because the greatest problem that this world has is a sin problem, where man is born alienated from God. There's only ever been one exception, and that's when God came Himself. Amen? It's recorded for us in John chapter 1 in the most precise way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one born that didn't need a Savior, because He was born the Savior. Come on now, amen? That's why... Now, ladies, you're going to get mad at me because we've got a bunch of these little tykes running around. And oh boy, it's just so exciting. When you look at... Now, years ago, they used to have the window at the maternity ward, right? And all the fathers would go, that one's mine, that one's mine, and that one's mine. You know, and it's just like... Now they don't do it. Everything's private rooms and, you know, everything's quiet. But, you know, if you'd have stood at that glass window 50 years ago and looked and said, just look at that little sinner, you might have got your jaw broke standing there at the window, right? Yeah, you know why? Because they're born in need of a Savior. Amen? Amen. Oh, now, don't get too mad at me. So anyways, you say, well, where are you going with all of this? Well, hopefully I brought you along the way, because it comes down to this. And here's what I would say is the application, but I applied it all the way through. It's only as we see God that we will even desire to live for His will in this life. You know, Woody, I almost stepped down off of there. You know that? I almost did that again. So he said, I can't. So, you know what happens? Sometimes, you know what we think? We think church is come, we get a pep talk. And I'm the commander-in-chief, and so you're here, and I got to inspire you. And boy, because I want you to go out and charge hell with a squirt gun this week. And oh, I went on Monday, wasn't the pastor's sermon just the greatest in the world? And boy, oh boy. No, you know what? It's not that, folks. It's just not that. Oh, I hope that this message ministers to you, that you will desire to get to know God to the point where you are willing to choose the better things in this world than just good. That you will choose to suffer reproach for Christ and not be afraid when this world... Because believe me, folks, I can't stress this enough. The world does not like Christ. Period. And you might say, well, that's a no point. But why do we try to live for the acceptance of this world? That's what it comes down to. That doesn't mean that we walk around, oh, you know, I'm gonna shop at Weiss with an open Bible and I'm gonna be reading passages out loud while I go. No, I got my phone open because Alexa keeps my store list, and I have made less trips to the store because I get everything. But I wonder, do we shrink back from a conversation? Am I willing to enter into people's lives with a desire to share Christ with them? See, the questions are endless. But really it comes down to this. Am I convinced that Christ is the answer? Am I convinced that God is who He says He is? And that's what it comes down to. Because if I am convinced, then I will choose. And I will choose rightly. Amen? Rather than, well, Pastor, keep me excited about Jesus for the next week. I get very emotional about this. And I know you'll never understand this. I sat there on the pew this morning and I was singing and trying to focus on worshiping God. And then here's what I wonder. And I've wondered this from the first day that I stepped in the pulpit. How long can I continue to do this? I don't know. Now, I'm not playing on your sympathy. I don't even want you to hear the word retirement. I'm just talking about the inadequacy in which I carry in my life. And you see it on display all the time. I'll put together a message. This is what I want to say. Like the other week, I took my coat off halfway through, left the message. My wife did all that work for nothing. Then Steve comes to me and says, you didn't finish the message. And then I sat and looked at the message and I thought, man, I didn't even say half the message. And I decided to do it again. And I'm glad I did. But I said, but here's the thing. It's not about me being able to perform. It's about are you and I willing to trust God? You say, well, that lets a wide open. Absolutely it does. Because every one of our lives are completely different. Every one of our lives have different values and priorities. But what brings us together is supposed to be a love for God and a desire to worship Him. And then, my life choosing to follow. You say, well, I got saved. Yeah, okay. That's the beginning, folks. Being born again is, wow, I'm alive spiritually. I can respond to God's word. Not just, well, I got my fat checked off. I'm not going to hell. Now what do I want to do? No. Oh, yeah, I want to have a nice house. I got to drive a nice car. Boy, I'll tell you, I want to have a comfortable retirement. No. Our whole life is His. And I need to know that. And Moses said, watch this. Here's the text verse again. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Amen? What am I looking at? And see, that's the title. What are you looking at? What am I looking at? Let's pray.